Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke, the 11th chapter this morning. Luke, chapter 11. I want to read verses 9 through 12. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Dear Father, as we come before thee again this morning, to consider now the words which you have chosen that we shall hear, we pray that you will move across this great congregation in a very warm and personal way. May we this morning feel our individual responsibility to the whole will of God. May we affirm in our hearts that we will let God be God, that we will let you have the rightful place, the first place in our lives, not only for our own soul's sake, but for the sake of those souls whom we influence day by day with our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. On this Father's Day Sunday, I want to preach to you about the power of a life. We could probably agree this morning that all children ask for something from time to time. When they're little, they say things like, "Mother, could I please have a cookie?" When they're older, they say things like, "Dad, could I have the car?" It's the nature of children to ask of their parents. And it seems to be the nature of parents to give children what they need. The Bible asks our fathers a simple question this morning. The Word of God says, if your son asks for bread, would you give him a stone? If he asks for some meat, would you give him a snake? What father would do that? We want to give our children the best things in life. But the one thing children want and need more than anything else in the world is the one thing that's hardest to give. That is a good example for living. We learn far more from example than we do from lecture. I wish it were otherwise. I wish that our children would just do everything we tell them to do and would not do anything we tell them not to do. That they wouldn't spend so much time watching our lives and getting the real determinations for living from the way we live. The disciples learned a great deal about Christ through his words, I'm sure of that. But I'm confident they learned far more through his deeds. He didn't just say, remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. He did it. He didn't just say men ought always to pray. He did it. He didn't just say, be a good example. He was a good example. He exemplified the power of a life to change other lives, to calm troubled seas, to heal broken bodies, to restore misspent lives. You may forget the words of Jesus, but you can't forget the power of his life. He taught with his life as well as his words. And Father, you are doing a lot more teaching with your life than you ever will with your words. Where did Jesus look for his example? Where did he look for his leadership? He looked to his heavenly Father. It appeared there was a teaching relationship between the Father and the Son. And that teaching relationship holds true on the human scale just as it does on the divine level. There is something spiritual and God-ordained about the raising of children. And though there is no substitute for a godly, caring mother to love and to nourish her children, yet neither is there any substitute for a godly, exemplary father. Children look to dad for their example of how to live a life. And this message is for everybody this morning, because basically what we're talking about is Christian influence. And whether you're a father or not, chances are you are influencing someone. Along about Father's Day each year, I find my own mind going back to my father and thinking about him. You don't just forget them, you know, because they're gone. And I was thinking in these days that it's now been over 4 years since my 64-year-old father came down to Olathe on vacation and entered our local hospital for routine tests. And the tests indicated a grievous shock to everyone that he had a vast malignancy, and he was operated on, and within a week from the time he entered the hospital, he was dead. I would never hear his voice again in this life. I'll never hear his words of encouragement. Never hear his words of admonition. Never feel his strong arm around my shoulders again. No, when that day happened some 4 years ago, all of his teaching was over. If he had wanted to teach me anything else, it was too late. School was out. I remember all of it very vividly. Our family went through all the normal procedures. We had the funeral. We broke up the home of 46 years, and I personally packed all of his clothes and personal effects and disposed of them. It didn't take long. In just a couple of days, the apartment was empty, the home was gone, all visible material signs that Paul G. Cunningham Sr. had ever lived were gone. It didn't take long at all. In fact, I was shocked to think a man could live for 64 years and in a matter of hours, all visible material signs of his existence could be obliterated. But you know, there's more to life than material symbols. For remembering back to those days, I recalled the dozens of people who had wept as they told me what this man had meant to them. I remember that young pastor who said, you know, your dad wouldn't let me give up. He just held me with that big hand of his and said, I believe in you, son. God won't fail you. Keep up the good work. and others recounted similar events. I was proud that he was my father. What had happened with these, it was the power of a life, and the influence of his life is perpetuated in the souls that he touched down through the years of his life. A couple of men who are corporation executives called me days after the funeral and said, the reason we didn't call before was because we just couldn't talk about the event. And they wept as they talked to me over the phone long distance, as they recounted how much he had meant to them as a Christian man. Yes, you can wipe out the physical signs of life, if you will. But throughout eternity, the spiritual evidence of our sojourn on earth will go on living. And the question I ask this morning is this: what makes a real father? What makes a real man? Let me give you a rather simple answer. What makes a real father and a real man is an event that happened to that father of mine many years ago. Well, the reason I speak of him this morning is not because he was so special or so outstanding, but because he was a man like you are. But something happened in his life that changed his life for time and for eternity. Jesus Christ confronted my father with his claim and turned him around on the pathway of life from the road of sin to the road of new life in Christ. 41 years before that day he died, he stepped out of a pew like you're sitting in this morning and made his way to an altar like we have here at the invitation of a Nazarene minister. And that night, he wept his way to Jesus Christ. He confessed his sins, and he asked Jesus Christ to forgive him and to come and live in his heart and life. By his own admission, up to that moment, he was a poor excuse for a father. He was a poor excuse for a husband. But when that great day happened, things were never the same after that. In those days, when that event happened, my parents were separated. Their home was broken. But after Jesus came into my father's life, I never knew two more happily married people. I kept a part of a letter that my mother wrote to me just after the funeral. She said, I'm thankful for all of the wonderful memories we have. And only God knows how much he loved all of us. And thank God we loved him. After living with him for 46 years, if I could, I would marry him tomorrow. If I could, I would do it all over again. Bless his heart. He was a great guy. And thank God he isn't suffering. And one of these days, we will meet him in heaven. He has made it. And we must make it too. He never went back on the Lord. What happened? There came a new power in his life. He was a new creature. Jesus Christ made it so. Was he special? No. If it hasn't already, this same thing could happen to you, my friend. Yes, he had power in his life, but it was not power of his own making. It was the kind of power that comes to those who live in Jesus Christ. And he was not satisfied just to teach with his words. He did that, all right. He was a Sunday school teacher. He was a layman, active layman in his church. He represented our Olivet Nazarene College. He was music director in the local church. He served prisons with religious services for many years. And all of that I'm grateful for. But the things I'm most grateful for are not the things that he said, but the things he didn't say, the things he lived out through his life. He never graduated from high school, but he gave what he had. And far more important than his finest words were his deeds. Because he was some kind of special father, oh, I'm sure every son thinks that his father is special, but that isn't the point. The point was, he was letting Jesus Christ live out his life through him. He taught me by example. What are you teaching your children? By example. You know, not many sons grow up wanting to be a housewife. That may come as a shock to you this morning, but you'll probably not find very many who do. But many sons want to grow up to be whatever their father happens to be. Why is that so? Because our sons look to their father for example. What kind of an example am I? Words are not enough. It's the deeds that really count. My father taught me how to share without ever preaching a sermon to me about sharing. I remember in Chicago, a missionary family came to take up residence there, and we had them to our home for dinner. We were always having somebody. And when it got through to Dad that these folks really didn't have very much, he made his way to our basement storeroom, for he was in the food business, and we had a big storeroom there at the house where we kept food. Gathered some boxes together, filled them to overflowing with food, and sent them home with these boxes of food. And it wasn't the only time he did that. And it wasn't until some time later that we discovered those missionaries really didn't have all the food they needed. And they didn't have any money to buy it either. It was a very important help to them at that time. He never bragged about it, never said anything about it. He was selfless. He just did it. Was he born that way? No. No, the selfless Christ was living out his life through his hands and through his heart. I was glad we were nice to that family, because some years later I married their oldest daughter, and I've always been glad that we were nice to that missionary family. I've had a lot of free meals at their table since then, I'll tell you that right now. But it wasn't just one of these that was trying to give away to others. He was always willing to sacrifice for his family. Whenever we come toward the 4th of July, it was such a insignificant little thing that I guess in a way I'm surprised that I even remembered it. But somehow I've never forgotten it. I can see him yet in the backyard there of the house in Chicago in a t-shirt and a pair of work trousers. He'd been working around the yard. And he was watering the lawn. And it was one of those times, like some of us hit from time to time, when he was out of work and looking for a job. And things were tight. There just wasn't much in the way of money around, and there was no holiday activity that 4th of July for us. We were pretty much assigned to quarters. And I got an invitation to go and spend the holiday weekend at the home of some very wealthy people in our church. And I was so thrilled to be able to go. It was always a treat to go to their home on the lake. They had a speedboat and all the rest. Just great. And I remember going out to the backyard and saying, Dad, I had an invitation to go to to the Berries for the weekend, and I want to know if it's okay with you if I go. And he looked at me and he said, yeah, that'd be great. He said, well, Paul, do you have any money? And I said, no, Dad, I don't have any money. He said, well, he said, you can't go without money. And I said, well, Dad, there's nothing to buy up there. He said, yes, I know, but you'll have a meal on the way up and a meal on the way back, and you'll have to have money, Paul, and I really don't have any to give you. And I said, well, yeah, I hadn't thought of that. Okay, I'll just tell him that I can't go. He watered the lawn a little more. He said, well, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to go. And he reached his hand in his pocket and he pulled out all the money he had. And it was $2. And he said, here, I want you to take this and I want you to go. I said, Dad, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to take that money. He said, yes, I absolutely want you to go, and I want you to take this money and forget about it and have a good time. It was just a lousy $2. But that was perhaps one of the most valuable gifts he ever gave me, though in God's providence in later years he was able to do many things for his family. $2 is all he had. But he gave it to me because he loved his family and wanted to sacrifice for his family, and no matter what it meant to him, he wanted to do it if it was meaningful for his family. He taught me how to sacrifice. And he taught me to revere the church. You know, as far as he was concerned, prayer meeting was inviolate. I mean, you know, I could have been playing in the World Series, and if they'd happened to schedule a game on Wednesday night, that would have been too bad, because I wouldn't have made it. I'd have had to tell the coach, I'm sorry, I won't be there for the World Series. I have to go to prayer meeting tonight. I'll be there Thursday if the series is still on. Thanks so much. I mean, you know, Wednesday night, it was just not a point of discussion. He just went to prayer meeting. And Sunday was really special. That was God's day. All day long. It wasn't all he said, but it was the conduct of his own life toward these events and the overall life of the church. And he taught me lessons in stewardship. He always gave more than his tithe. I never remember it being less than 15%, and often it was 30%. There are a few of you around who remember that Pentecost Sunday from 10 years ago, and we were here trying to raise money to pay our budgets, and we preached a sermon that morning, and God was here, and I had asked, we needed $1,000, and I had asked 9 people to stand and join me in giving $100 by the next Sunday to pay off our budgets. And my folks happened to be unfortunate enough to be here that weekend. And I can still remember him, one of the first to stand up with tears running down his face and raising his hand to say, yes, I'll give $100 by next Sunday. And his tithe was paid through the week of his funeral. For they were coming down here for a 2-week vacation. And when they left the house that day, they went by the parsonage, and he went into the pastor, and he left the pastor with his tithe check for 2 weeks, because he didn't want to get behind in his tithe. He wanted to be paid ahead rather than behind. No big deal. Never made big speeches about it. He just did it. Week in and week out. And he taught me about honoring his mother and father. Do you know why he quit school? Not because he was a dummy. In fact, most of those who knew him had no idea he had not gone to college, let alone completed high school. But his father became ill with crippling arthritis. His father had been a school teacher. And he had to take a job that required him going from house to house to do his work. And my father quit school so he could drive the car, lift my grandfather in and out of the car, and assist him to the various homes that he called on. And I never, ever heard one bitter word, one word of complaint of how life had misused him. Love for the kingdom, yes, he had that too. All of the Jesus people do. He took 3 years out of his life and worked for Olivet Nazarene College and helped them raise $1 million to build a science building. The last Easter Sunday he was alive, he was sick, and he knew he was sick, but he didn't know how sick. Here he was dying with cancer, but he taught his Sunday school lesson, and the title that year was He Has Risen. He directed the congregational singing on that day. And the Saturday he was buried, he was scheduled to speak at a layman's retreat on the district. I found his notes for that address while cleaning out his car. And I'll never forget the last two lines that he wrote. He was challenging the young people of that district. And the last two lines read, "Pour out your life, waiting for me a crown." Lifting from the scripture the words of Paul. The poured out life, waiting for me a crown. And that was the goal of his life, to one day receive that promised crown. There was power in his life. What happened in the life of this sinner man, this drinking, carousing young man? What happened to make him a man among men? An exemplary father, an exemplary husband, a spiritual leader, a man whose passing was mourned by hundreds. I'll tell you. The key. The key to his life was discovered those years ago at an altar like this one. The change was radical, instantaneous, and effective for a lifetime. He was sold out to God. "Dad, you're cheating your family if you aren't sold out to God." You see, there's power in a life completely committed to Christ. For he gives you the power to teach with your deeds as well as your words. And your family, no matter how much you love them or how much you want to give them, your family doesn't have all they deserve unless they have a Christian dad. Why don't you give them an example to follow? Not one they'll want to forget. Are you giving your children stones for bread, snakes for meat? I'm afraid you are if you aren't really showing them how to live. Why don't you let Jesus make your life over so that you teach with your life, not just your words? What kind of power does your life have? What kind of an example are you for your children? Oh, all of us fall short. There's no question about that. None of us are all we'd like to be. But if you haven't given Jesus Christ your life, you're not even close. and the power to become, the power to become the kind of man you really want to be, is nothing you can do yourself. You can make all kinds of good resolutions. You can make all kinds of promises to yourself about doing better and being better. But the kind of power I'm talking about this morning can only come from above. It's something you can't do for yourself. It's something only Jesus can do for you. And if you haven't let him do that for you, why don't you let him start doing that this very morning? Would you turn with me in your hymnals to hymn number 464? Let's stand together. We're going to sing this hymn of invitation this morning. And I know we had a wonderful altar service last Sunday morning and the Sunday before, and I know all that. But I believe there are some here this morning who the Holy Spirit is talking to and making responsible for the lives they're living. There may be someone who just says, I want the Lord to help me do it better and to be better. And I feel that the Holy Spirit would be pleased if I would come to the place of prayer and kneel and tell God here this morning that I'm going to do better and be better with his help. I know all of us carry more guilt than we need, and I know I'm no model. I'll tell you that right now, in all and utter honesty. Too little time to spend with those precious babies that will be gone all so soon. I know. And I'm trying to do better. Trying to do better. And I hope you are too, because whatever the school teachers teach them and whatever their friends in the street teach them, I somehow have the feeling that what you as a Christian father are able to teach them is the thing that will really stick with them and they'll never get away from. And even if they stray for a time, will eventually come back to the God of their fathers. What are you giving your children this morning? Would you like to come and pray about it? If you will, let's sing hymn number 464 after we've prayed a word, and we'll ask you to come and share a prayer with us before we leave. Dear Father, you have not called us to failure. You have called us to spiritual growth and great gain. We don't want to fail with our children. We don't want to miss the boat. We want to be all we need to be. And while we're busy giving them the material things of this life, may we be reminded that these things will perish and pass away, and there'll be no record that they've ever had them. But the things eternal, these things will be written on their hearts. They'll never get away. May we teach with more than our words, but with our lives as well. And may that point of great instruction begin as we turn our lives around and let the power of Jesus Christ be seen in us and lived through us. In thy name we pray. If you want to pray, come as we sing this first verse of 464 together.